Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you, God, for seeking us out, or for waiting on us, for being truthful to us. Lord God, I just ask that you would just pour out your wisdom and love on us, Lord. Lord, cause us to long to go sit with the areas and the things in the where your heart's at, God, what you care about. Lord, that we become very mindful, Lord, of your desires, Lord, just like you're mindful of ours. So, Lord, I just ask that you'd reveal to all of us, God, just the depth of your care and your affection and your thoughtfulness towards us, Lord, that we would be invited into the same love, Lord, to share that same respect and care for you and for your thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this sermon is, and I should have, are you able to get the notes up for it?
Oh, there it is.
So, really, this my last sermon was on judgment, and it was on God's righteous judgment, you know, versus humans' judgment, and learning to really desire God's righteous judgment, which is to seek out the lost, to heal the broken. He gave his own life in exchange for us, that he pursues us. He extends his hands all day long to a rebellious and stubborn people. He's not a harsh master. He doesn't reap from where he hasn't sown. And so this kind of continues this on further. And but in self-examination, when Paul was speaking and when Jesus was speaking to the churches in Revelations, he was saying, you know, if you would examine yourselves, if you would judge yourselves, and he wasn't saying that in terms of condemnation, but judging ourselves, what is our foundation? What are we pursuing? Actually knowing so that we can pursue healing and pursue repentance. Then we don't have to go through some of the hardship, some of the trials that are there in our lives that are going to hurt and stuff. We can actually just come and yield to the Lord and learn from the Lord, and he'll lead us in paths of peace. So there's nothing, when I'm teaching on this stuff, it has nothing to do, it's not about salvation, it's about sanctification. So it's just about, are we willing to go there with the Lord? Are we willing to press into areas that are uncomfortable? You know, when I go and I'm allowing God, after he's been knocking on the door for a long time, I'm allowing God to go into the areas of my life where I have not been obedient, where I have not desired his counsels. There's resistance there. When we know his love and when we learn to trust, we can weather that. We can walk through that. He'll hold our hand and he'll walk us through that. And that's really, you know, it's a valley of shadow of death, and it can just be a valley of just correction, you know, in a lot of areas. There's certain trials that God set apart for our promotion, for teaching deep understanding, and those are good. We're supposed to rejoice in those. But there's a lot of stuff that we have in our lives. It's just, you know, God contending with us, wrestling with us. You know, it's more of an Israel and, you know, God wrestling match. And if we learn to love his ways, to prefer his way, to prefer his will above our own, then a lot of that strife can just go away. And so the title of it is Love Not of Ourselves. Is that a lot of us, when we first experience salvation, one of our instinctual response, and it's totally natural, is I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to impress God. I'm going to make God know he made a good decision in loving me. I'm going to love him back. I'm going to do it. And we don't know that we're reaching down into that well of our own heart, and we're pulling water out from ourselves, and we can do nothing of ourselves. You know, all good things come from the Father. And so he literally, and this is an amazing thing about our salvation, is that when we have that seed of faith in us, completely and wholly we are loved and we are known. And he, and we don't even have to know that. We can just, he invites us into knowing that. Our wills are so precious to him. When I was a kid, and I think I talked about this before, but I would literally wait for God to break my will. I don't know if I talked about this yet. But my first encounters with God was that he, you know, used a hammer on me. And I'm like, I got smashed out of some stuff and I was free. And I'm like, yeah, I'm free. So my next response to the Lord was, let's do that again, when I was stuck. And he went through about two or three rounds of that with me. And then the next time I'm like, I was looking for that. I was looking for that. I didn't want to wander. I didn't want to stray from him. I didn't want to fall into distrust. And I always kind of read my Bible randomly, just because that's most meaningful to me. And I was praying. I'm like, God, why are you not correcting me? Why are you not pursuing me? And I opened to the passage that says, you're covered in bruises. There's no sound place on you. I'm not going to do this. You know, and that's when I had to start repenting and realizing it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He was gracious to me and he compelled me, and I'm grateful for that. But what he desires is my volition. He desires me to choose him as being he's a person with me, me being a person to him, loving with the same love. That's what God yearns for. So that's kind of the desire in which I and the expression from God's heart in which I wrote the sermon. And it's really it's just us knowing where we are drawing our water, our love from, that God has given us all things through Christ. He has opened up the storehouse of his love to us, and that's the truth. We can draw from him. And if we don't know how to draw from him, we can ask. And I'm always going to resolve back to that if we have a blind spot, it's not, I'll just work on this and I'll get back to it later. It's not, I'm going to get everything in order and eventually this will go away. Those are all forms of delaying. Those are all forms of not being straight up with God and just going, God, I'm blank. I don't know what you're asking. I don't know how to obey. Can you help me? Will you show me? And opening up those most sensitive areas of our hearts, because that's where we have those things that we hide from and those things that we delay. It's because we need to know the love of God in a deeper way. And so God's calling us into that. So the seed of faith is the same from the start to the finish, the Alpha and Omega. We are not moving from the point at which we started. The journey is down into the depths of his heart and love. So our salvation begins and ends in Jesus Christ. Our sanctification begins and ends there too. It is that he's the one that we move and have our being in. He's the one who completes the work. And a lot of times we can have our heart set on, you know, what's God going to do? What's God's plans? And those are all great. But when God was moving the children of Israel through the desert to the promised land, they were sealed in that promise, and then they were carried, you know, in that promise by the word. They weren't moving to a different place from a different place spiritually. They were moving into the love of God and into the promise of God. It's the same for us. And so a lot of times we can become very, you know, focused on where we're going with God, that we pass over the one who loves us, our cornerstone. You see, all the fruit is just the byproduct of a relationship that is. And if we're pursuing fruit and we're not abiding, it's going to hurt. And so God's calling us into that. And I say it's into the depths of his heart and love. You know, and love, there's length, there's depth, there's width, there's height. But God asks us to humble ourselves. You see, our foundation is beneath us. Jesus Christ is our foundation. If we do not go down, we cannot know him. And so that's why he calls us down. And then we humble ourselves and he will lift us up. You see, when we try and lift ourselves up, it's like, you know, it's the giving yourself a hug. It's the vain attempt. It's grasping at the wind. And it feels empty and dead and exhausting. But when we humble ourselves and we go down, and Christ gave me this image when I was going through some heartbreaking, I'm like, God, how far are you going to drive me into the ground? How much are you going to push me into the mire and the muck? And what God showed me was the ground was clearing away, and below was the stone. Like this beautiful stone, this foundation. And he's like, you can never go lower than your foundation. All the junk between you and me is going to go. And that's what God desires. When he's bringing us down, he's not trying to steal our life. He's not trying to break our dreams. He's not trying to destroy our hope. He is bringing us to our foundation on which we abide. The very one that our spirit was made in the image of. And he came in our form to us to have a relationship with us. And so, you know, it's actually a beautiful thing. God is not divided. The little mustard seed of faith in God by which Christ dwells in us contains all of the fullness of God. And I love how God hides things like this in nature. You know, inside that seed is all of the instructions and everything the plant will be. And that seed opens and the plant begins to grow. Well, the truth, the information that was in the seed is manifested. It doesn't become something else. It becomes what was in the seed. When Jesus Christ, when we receive him in faith and we don't know the first thing about anything, all the fullness of God dwells in us. It's not a thing of trying to find more of God or something different about God, trying to keep ourselves interested in God. It's literally going to that seed and the Holy Spirit watering that seed and being there to nurture and to love. Once again, not passing over. That's what we do. Is with God, we don't know this. If we were just walking in the simple gospel, it is powerful. It is heart-rendingly powerful. And what we do in our lives, because we're busy and we're high-minded, is our eyes are turned upward because we're striving upward. And this little seed that God's planted, it's like this is this little seed that's going to grow into the largest of all the herbs, you know, that birds are going to nest in it. And spiritually, God's speaking to us, you're going to have fellowship. You're going to have life. You're going to have these good things that I have in my heart. It's so tiny. And we just step on it, you know, and periodically we'll be like, oh, we got to take care of, you know, this. And it's like a child mowing the lawn. And it's just, it's drudgery. And we don't know that God wants us to enter into the work with him, not because we're trying to get something, but because it's rejoicing with him. Working with God is fun, and it's life-giving, and it's just enjoyable. We were created for God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure was to have us as companions. Love doesn't have to go anywhere. He doesn't have to prove anything. His works are endless, but they are all works of love. They are not bound by compulsion. God is free and the source of our freedom. So a lot of times in our relationship with God, you know, we view him kind of almost in a pagan light. You know, he's like, he has all these rules, and if you break one of the rules, it's like something snaps. You don't know where it's at, but it's bad. You know, and we don't realize that God, when he laid out the law for us, he laid out the law for us to reveal that we have a problem with disobedience, that we literally want to go our own way. And the problem with going our own way is that we're alone and we don't have him. If God's the renewer of our soul, he's the renewer of our life, sustains our life, holds our life, and we depart without him into eternity, we are responsible for our own whatever it is. You know, that's the worm whose doesn't die and its hunger's not, doesn't die, and its fire's not quenched. It's literally a self-consuming vanity. So if my whole life is devoted to loving myself and pursuing myself and self-aggrandizing and all the great things I can get for myself, if it's devoted to that, what reward do I expect from God? Well, I was a great person. I did, you know, fantastic, great things. God said, no servant will be denied his wages. If I spent my whole life working for vanity, that's what I'm going to get. And so, you know, God is the source of our freedom. And a lot of times we treat him like he's a strange object that emits demands, like he has another nature. And even when we pray, we try to sometimes get God to do what we want by pulling certain levers, putting on certain faces, you know, worshiping a certain way with certain music. You know, so we have a methodology for trying to move God. And there's things that are pleasing to God, but it's all in his love. It's not because he's necessitated. And there's a lot of theologians that have taught that God had to create humanity, that God had to die on the cross. He had no choice because of his nature, because he's good. No, it's God had a choice. He can lay his life down or he can take it up again because that's what he said he can do. He's not lying. He loves us. And because he loves us, he pursues us. And he gave himself to us. And how cold is it to have, it's almost like a psychiatrist with a person trying to diagnose their mental illness, and the person is like, no, I like telling them, I genuinely feel fine, I'm not depressed, and them trying to seek out any way that this person's ill, to discredit the person, to, and that's, you know, happened in the past when mental illness first became a thing. They would diagnose someone with a problem, they cut out part of their brain, you know, lobotomized, it was crazy. But that kind of cold, calculating cruelty is not what we should give the Lord. And that's what we do when we say, well, you had to die because you're good. And you had to make us because, you know, you're necessitated by your divine nature. You have to do that. No, God chooses in love to love us. He is a person. And we should respect him the same way. And that's, you know, that's where our freedom comes from. You know, if we buy into that image that God's necessitated, that God is compelled by some force, then we're saying there's something greater than him. There's something that has more authority than him. And we ourselves become just like someone who has to go find freedom in disobedience. You know, parents can walk heavily in that. We all can walk heavily in that. Some of the Reformed Orthodox traditions do. And they can't understand why their kids are pursuing rebellion. Why their kids don't want to, they want to listen to Disturbed and all like crazy, you know, messed up music. And they don't understand it, but they've created a God in which there is no freedom. And so their children go to freedom, rebellion. And it's just, you know, he's free. He does what he wants. And what he wants is to love us, to nourish us, to care for us, to protect us, to heal us. He expressed himself to us because he desires our companionship. The cross is God's testimony of his heart to us. When we receive Christ, we receive God's testimony of his love for us. And this is the thing, going back to when Jesus made that statement about a transference of reward, that when you receive a righteous man, in a righteous man's name, you receive his reward. So if he's self-righteous, what do you get? Self-righteousness. You know, if you receive a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. Well, if he's a false prophet, then you receive a lie. You see, but that's how value is communicated. That's how meaning is communicated. That's how the cross is communicated. When we receive Jesus Christ as a righteous man of God and we receive the offering of God on the cross, we receive Jesus' reward. That's why sharing the gospel transfers that. That's why. Because value is intangible. Value is not money. Money is a measure of all the stored work and energy and sacrifice people have made, and society has put a symbol for it. And it's the same with the cross. Jesus Christ is the measure and sum total of God's love for humanity, and God put a symbol on it. The intangible value. All value in our lives is an objects of faith. When I go to work and I'm working for someone, getting paid is something I have to believe is going to happen. I have to have faith that it's going to happen. And it's the same with any worker, you know, that we take that in faith. And when we receive it, it's still faith. And so God has just amazing ways that as we go deeper in loving and knowing him, his testimonies are all over the place. And they're soul enriching, and they're reminders of his faithfulness. When we received his testimony, we received his reward. In this way, the love that is the same throughout is manifested and made known. And so, that's what the testimony is. I mean, when we receive that love, we receive that reward. He comes in and he does the work, and our life becomes a testimony. Our life becomes an expression of God's heart. It's not a matter of work. It is. So we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And it's so powerful. The blood of the Lamb is the atoning of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ took all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our junk on himself. And the testimony is that work manifest inside of us. And so when we receive and that testimony, and then God works, so the truth is deposited in our heart, and the Holy Spirit waters that and is a seal on us of our relationship with God, then that seed grows, and then people see it, and they glorify God, and people get saved. I mean, that's how our testimonies are. That's why they're so powerful. That's why God refers to them continually. We are witnesses, you know, and that's like the craziest thing in quantum mechanics, as they're finding out how the universe responds to witnesses, you know, that they actually having a test, having an observer, and having a desired outcome in the observer changes what the results are. And the reason for that is that the whole universe was made as a witness. You know, the Holy Spirit bears witness, God the Father bears witness, and we are all witnesses. When we take the time to share our testimony and share in the testimony of another, Jesus is magnified and glorified. And so that's really savoring each other, spiritually beholding each other. When we were in the prayer room, it's crazy. I usually don't get that many visual things. Like, it's kind of deeper than that. But I had this scroll in the sky, and the scroll was like radiating light, and then the scroll turned into a doorway, and then in this I saw like God just holding someone's memory, like going through a person's whole life, and literally feeling and empathizing with a person, and longing to heal them, longing to minister to them, and basically just waiting on every part of their lives. And he does that for all of us. He waits on every part. He's mindful of every step that we take. We're going to give an accounting for every idle word, and it's not because, you know, God's harsh. It's because God has set with us. And when I pray the Lord's Prayer, or when we're singing the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Your will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven," do we long for the will of God? Do we set with him and savor what's on his heart? I can't think of a better word, sorry. Do we let it saturate us? Do we give it the weight and the value that he gives us? See, because that's the thing, is that if we want to go deep with the Lord, if we want to grow close to the Lord, are we willing to do what he did? You see, Jesus said, "I only do what I saw my Father do." He's calling us into that, and if we will yield and we'll spend time with him, we will see our Father do things, and we will learn. We'll start to be molded into his image. His language, his purposes will be ingrained into our heart. And so God's desire is to have that seed germinate. And if we got that seed in us, the seed that does not sin, we are good to go. Do we want to glorify God? Do we want to see brothers and sisters enter the kingdom? Do we want to see God rejoice and enjoy being with us? You know, it's really just about, I gave you everything, so what are you going to do? And it's awesome stuff when we go with them. Faith's expressions are testimonies of truth. And so, you know, in the Bible it says doubt sin. And a lot of times people will go, you know, I have a lot of friends that will be like, "Well, if you can't doubt, how can you be critical about anything? I mean, you'll just buy into anything. You just have to go around, you know, believing everything." And that's not what faith is. Faith is literally the relationship with God. It is literally saying, God has spoke truth to me. God is faithful to me. God remembers me. God is working for my good because he loves me. Those are all true statements, and those are all what faith is. See, doubt is only sin, and it's not sin all the time. Like, I mean, it's sin all the time in our relationship with God. It's not always sin when we're dealing with objects. Like, I can go, you know, what's wrong with my car engine? I don't think it's working right. And so then we can pull apart the car engine or listen to it. You know, we can look at an atom and be like, I don't think that's the smallest unit of matter, so if we break it up, maybe we'll find smaller pieces. And so doubt allows us to break things. But when you use that in a relationship and we break things in a person, it causes death. And so God doesn't want us bringing in an instrument of dissecting the world into our own relationships. See, we weren't made to dissect each other. We weren't made to cut each other apart. with judgments, with assertions. That's not what we were made to do. We were made to love each other. And so that's why faith has one expression, and that expression is love and the works of love. And so, you know, in any area where we have, I don't know, I'll do this later, when you feel that in your prayer life, those are all hot spots in terms of the Lord needs to be invited into those areas. Sometimes we can't even go into those areas ourselves at all. We don't, you know, we don't participate in that anxiety, but it's kind of like a dark thing that causes anxiety or whatever. But we can literally give those areas to the Lord and ask the Lord, I would like to see your truth have authority. I would like to see the things that I've exalted in my own heart above you be brought down. And I'm willing to have my pride brought down. The work of the Spirit is the truth in us being worked through us. So literally, I love the story of, you know, Jacob and the Lord wrestling. You know, I wrestled with the Lord a lot when I was a kid. And I had angst towards the Lord because he caused me so much pain in my mind. It was other people, and it was my own foolishness, and it was, you know, being abandoned in areas where people who had authority should have been there, and they weren't. And so I was grieved with the Lord, and so I wanted to believe in the goodness of God really bad, but I couldn't do it. So I was always trying to find ways that I could justify God. And I thought I was doing God a lot of favors, you know. And I was wrestling with him, and I was struggling with him. And in that story, you know, Jesus was there to have a relationship with Jacob. He was there because he loved Jacob. As soon as Jacob saw him, he knew who he was, and it was like, I am so mad. You know, and they were wrestling, and there was something about it in Jacob's soul, like, I want you to bless me. I want this junk I'm dealing with to go away. I want to not be afraid anymore. I want my labor to not rot in my hands. I am sick of this. I want this to end. And the Lord was letting Jacob win the entire time. You know, God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. God's weakness is greater than the strength of men. Our scales and measures need to be given over to the Lord that we can understand where his strength truly comes from. He has all authority. He has all strength. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. When he came to serve us, he was saying, I made you to be held by me, to work with me, to be with me. I'm your provider. I'm your sustenance. You know, his heart is not closed towards us. And so, you know, he blessed Jacob and he gave him a broken hip. And it's literally God was speaking to all of us. Jacob, you know, this happens when there's the struggles, and the scripture tells about someone who is a righteous man and their sins are brought out in the open and their fights with God are brought out in the open. God's saying, I love you even though you're messed up and you don't even know I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And we can see that with Jacob's story. You know, in our judgment, we can say, okay, what's wrong with Israel? You know, why don't they just obey? It's like easy. I mean, they just had to do what God said, you know, right? It's like we do, you know? And that spirit of judgment is, I know, neener, no. You're going to do the same thing. Why do we judge when you do the very same thing? With the measure we use, it's measured back to us. So, you know, God's asking us to look at that and to realize Jacob wrestled with the Lord and behaved in a shameful fashion towards his Savior, and God was okay with it because of his sanctifying love, and he loved Jacob the whole time, and he let Jacob win because Jacob was in it to win. Jesus was in it for Jacob to win. Who was in it for God to win? You see, that's one of the awesome paradoxes of our salvation. Jesus lost everything he had on earth, and he gave himself to us no matter how much we hurt him. And he's like, I'm never pulling back my love from you. Never. If we receive that testimony from God's heart, then we receive his reward from his heart. And it is the truth. And so this kind of really boils down to the gifts. Like, what are you know, miracles, gift of prophecy? I mean, what is the core of those things? Why does God have those expressions with us? Why are we told to seek after these things? The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's literally when he was doing miracles, when the apostles did miracles, when they were prophesying, it's literally the testimony of God's love by the Holy Spirit being manifested in the world. And those testimonies spread, and righteousness spreads. And so having that heart attitude towards the gifts, knowing that it's about the relationship, it's about bringing in the love of God that we have watered, we have nurtured, we have spent time with him, and that, because we can't go and introduce someone to someone we don't know. If we want to be able to share salvation, if we want to be able to share the gospel, we need to know the Lord in a way we're at peace sharing that relationship. And if we don't have peace sharing that relationship, then there's something that needs to be worked with. There's something that needs to be tended to so that we're not obstructed. And so, you know, all of the gifts, all the stuff that God desires to do with us, you know, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ, because through him all things were made. It's through him that all things are going to be reconciled. You know, it's through him that we're seated next to him. You know, he picks us up, he picks the church up, and he seats us beside himself. There's no striving. There's no pride in God. There's a question: will you love me? Will you know me? Will you wait on me? And his heart is true towards us. So I'm going to go ahead and close with a word of prayer here. And if we can have the ministry teams come up. And if anyone wants prayer, they're welcome to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love that is true. Lord God, and I just ask for every person here, Lord, that you would bear witness to their hearts that your word is true, that you will never leave nor forsake, and that you are waiting patiently for them, Lord. I ask that you would clear off the foundations of our heart, Lord, that we would not be afraid of humility, Lord, that we would not be afraid of humbling, that we would be eager to go down to meet with the one who gave it all to love us. Lord God, I just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.